It is a joy to be with you this morning on this cold day. I pray that the warmth of the Lord is here and we can feel his warmth as we go through our service. I love the Bible. People who know me, and I've taught Bible in this church many years, you know that I have a passion for the Bible. In fact, I was thinking that I love the Lord, I love people, but my Bible is my number three. If I were stuck on a desert island somewhere, and if it was me and a Bible, I could survive. You know, and I think the reason I look at that is if we indeed say that the Bible is the living word, that it's active, is not some dead work of Shakespeare, but it's actually living and alive, okay? When I read my Bible, I'm listening and waiting to hear the words jump off the page because they are living, right? If the words are alive, they are jumping off the page into our hearts and into our brains. So as we take that approach to the Bible this morning, let's hear the word of the Lord from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. And this is Jeremiah speaking. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' 'Alas, sovereign Lord,' I, Jeremiah, said, 'I do not know how to speak. I am much too young.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord. Then the Lord asked his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.'" Let's go to the word of John 15, verses 1 through 5. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You see, I am the vine," Jesus says. "You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And then finally, John 15, verses 14 through 17, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today with open hearts and open minds to hear what you have to say. Lord, there is so much going on in our world, chaos and nonsense. Help us to cast aside all of that stuff this morning and to focus only on you. You indeed are the resurrected Lord, the one with the power. Send down the Holy Spirit and anoint our hearts this morning with your holy word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have the task of approaching the book of Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah is a wonderful book of the truth of God just pouring out. And I had many directions to go in the book of Jeremiah, but I decided to focus on Jeremiah's call. So we're going to talk about this morning. Before I get into that, though, if you've been around my Bible teaching over the years, you know that I love the Bible timeline. And the Bible timeline allows us to look at the Bible with eyes to understand from Abraham until today, it has been one plan of God. Do you realize that from Abraham till today is 4,000 years? That Abraham was 2,000 years before Christ? I say Christ is in the middle of the timeline, and here we are 2,000 years after Christ. And if we have that perception that the timeline is 4,000 years, it's easier to navigate through the Old Testament especially. Okay? So if we say that Abraham is 2,000 years before Christ, Moses is 1,500 years before Christ, and David is 1,000 years before Christ. Okay? So we're easily able to break down the timeline into chunks that allows us to better appreciate the time before Christ's arrival. What we are talking about today is the period of time between David and Christ, those 1,000 years. And in those 1,000 years, okay, we're going to focus on the time before the southern kingdom was destroyed in 586. But before I get there, I want you to give you some perspective. Like you said, Caroline, I bring some Jewish perspective. This is my Jewish perspective to the Old Testament. It's pretty easy. God called Abraham, and God said, Abraham, you're my guy, and through you, I am going to bless the nations. What God was saying to Abraham when he said, I'm going to give you the land of Israel, what God was saying is, I am going to give you a land of perfection. The grapes are going to grow big. The olives are going to be amazing. But the people are going to be the best part of that land. These are going to be holy people. These are going to be people who sacrifice their lives for me. And the world is going to look at that land of Israel and say, I want to be part of it. That was the plan. We know the Exodus from Egypt. We know the people went into the promised land, and we know that the Lord had kicked out all these nations so that the land was indeed pure. The land was ready for the receipt of this holy nation. But guess what? The holy nation didn't do a very good job. In fact, they were pretty lousy at it. Okay? They who were set apart to bring the light of God into the world failed just as miserably as the nations that the Lord had kicked out ahead of them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The Lord said, I am kicking these people out to create a fresh start, a sense of a Garden of Eden. I'm creating a fresh start here in Israel. And they blew it. And they blew it. Okay, let's go to King Manasseh. King Manasseh was about 687 to 643, so about 100 years before the actual burning of Jerusalem. I will quote from 2 Kings chapter 21, and you will see some insight into how bad life got in the southern kingdom. King Manasseh, this is the quote, King Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Okay, so Manasseh did more evil than the other nations, the Canaanites and the Gerizzites and the other nations. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of the north, or king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, King Manasseh built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He burned his child to the foreign gods, practiced divination, sought omens, consulted mediums. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. We know, right, that evil leaders typically lead to evil people, and that's exactly the environment that Jeremiah finds himself. Jeremiah shows up on the scene about 620 BC, about 40 years before the burning of the temple, and he sees around him there's no justice. All the judges are taking bribes. There's very few righteous people, very few people who care about the Lord. The people are selfish and focusing on their joy, on their happiness, on their idols, on just ways they could frivol away their time and not seek the Lord. These people were so arrogant that they knew the prophecy of the Lord that said, I am putting my home in Jerusalem, and they thought, we can do whatever we want. We can bow down to idols. We can have pagan altars in the temple. It really doesn't matter because we can do whatever we want. God will never destroy this place. We're good. So when God calls Jeremiah, who was 15 years old, he was just a kid. He called him at 15 years old and said, you are going to be my prophet to these people. You are going to tell them about the upcoming pestilence and the upcoming punishment. That was a hard word. I mean, Jeremiah basically says, he says, alas, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. Basically, Jeremiah is saying, pick someone else, okay? I'm not equipped. I'm not qualified. I haven't gone to school. Look, I'm a kid. Nobody's going to pay attention to a kid. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, and the Lord says, you know what? Don't say you're too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of these crazy people, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. The Lord is saying, Jeremiah, okay, you may indeed be 15, but I am sending you. And part of me thinks that the Lord chooses people like Jeremiah who are 15 years old who can really make impact. Why? Because the world isn't going to listen to them. I was reading this morning in the book of Acts, and there's Peter, the Galilean, the uneducated, the fool, the idiot, as the Greek word is, who stands up and is preaching. And it's like, wait a second, who's this guy? This guy hasn't gone to any of our rabbinical school. This guy doesn't know nothing about nothing. And yet he has the boldness of the Lord to come in. Who is this guy? And Jeremiah had the same qualifications. He was qualified because he was unqualified. Isn't that a beautiful thing in the Lord? That we are all qualified to do crazy stuff for the Lord because we're not qualified. If we ever think we're qualified, we're out. We are only qualified to represent the Lord because we're not qualified. There's a sense of humility knowing that I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy doing my best. And yet the Lord can do amazing things with that. The Lord says to Jeremiah, I will protect you. I have your back. You know, Jeremiah was thrown in prison. Jeremiah was thrown into cisterns. Jeremiah was taken to Egypt against his will. There was lots of consequences for Jeremiah, but yet he had joy in all of it, and he stood ready and able and followed the word of the Lord. It's amazing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a young kid and you were called to preach the Lord's word, and you know that the people receiving it are laughing at you? It's hard. It's hard. But the responsibility is the representation. The job is to be obedient to the Lord. That's it. Jeremiah was not responsible for how the people responded. That was the Lord's job. His job is just to preach the truth. Let the words be spoken, and let's see how the people will respond. And we know that Jeremiah struggled. We know because he was in prison, he had various issues. But Jeremiah was a great man of God, and Jeremiah is one of my biblical heroes because he did it for so long. This wasn't a short-term call, just go preach this. But, I mean, that was his life from the time he was 15 to the time he died, I'm guessing, in his 60s. I mean, that was a long journey, being despised and hated and watching the glorious city burn down. You know, Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet because he had a heart for the lost. He had a heart for the Lord, and he cried bitter tears when he saw the lovely city, Jerusalem, just burned to the ground. He wrote the book Lamentations that addresses the sorrow and sadness that he had watching the beautiful city, the once beautiful city, burn to the ground. But you know what? Jeremiah is just an example of us today. I love the Bible because it's not stories about dead people. It's not once God was on the move. It's not a once. What do you mean once God was on the move? God is on the move today here in this place. Let's never be confused about that. The Lord is actively working in the South Hills of Pittsburgh. Absolutely guaranteed. This isn't things of the past. Oh, this church once had its glorious days. No. The future of this church is bright. It's bright, and we are the stars in it, okay? We have a future that is bright, and it's on the horizon. We will do great things for the Lord, and the Lord will do great things here. The environment that Jeremiah was in where nobody was listening to him is just like we are today. The rise of the nuns, the people who don't believe in a God, is higher than ever. Churches are empty. Nobody has time or desire to hear things of God. And we feel frustrated and we say, why even bother? Why even bother? Let us just enjoy our sense of being in community with each other. We will live our Christian lives in community. I call it the Christian ghetto, where we just live in our own ghetto, in our little bubble, the world be damned. That's not what the Lord wants. That's not the Lord's call on us. The Lord's call on us is to make a difference in the South Hills of Pittsburgh, not to have a Christian ghetto, not to be comfortable on our own little zone, but to reach the lost. Those crazy lost people, they need our help. They need our help. Now, before we go on to that, you know I connected Jeremiah to the two verses in John, and I want to call out two specific parts of the John 15 verses that I read. I'm going to read them again. In John 15, 5, Jesus says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And we too often go and do ministry in our own strength. Too often. Stop. Let's stop doing that. Let's pray. If there's a neighbor across the street that needs some chocolate chip cookies or needs a word of encouragement, stop and pray and say, Lord, help me as I do this, because we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the Lord's strength. Not in Bruce's strength, not in Eileen's strength, not in your strength, but in the Lord's strength. That's a key point to remember. This church has been known for having fabulous programs over the years. Not one program has saved one soul. Programs don't save anybody. It's the people who are in the programs that make a difference, okay? We can solve problems when we partner with the Lord to use his strength. The next idea is John 15, 14 and 15. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus calls us friends. Do you appreciate that? Okay. I work for Fiserv. I have an IT job. I get a paycheck every 2 weeks. I work, I get paid. I work, I get paid. Let's not have that relationship with the Lord. I despise when I hear people saying, hey, I'm working for the Lord. Okay, let's not work for the Lord. Let's partner with the Lord. That's a different idea. When someone says to me, I'm working for the Lord, they're telling me that they're earning points. They are getting some kind of wage out of this. Some treasures and, you know, something. Let's not have that approach. Let's have the approach that we are partnering with God. God is our friend. We are not slaves. We are not his taskmasters. We are not the people doing his work. We partner together. So when the Lord says, Bruce, go to this neighbor and do this, it's a partnership. And when we are partners with the Lord, then we have the confidence and assurance, as did Jeremiah, that the Lord has our back. So what is my point? My point is we're all Jeremiah. As the Lord called Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, you are chosen to reach the nations and to reach those crazy people of Israel, we have the same call. Every one of us, right? We have been chosen by God. We Christians have been chosen by God. We have been called out of society to be followers of Jesus Christ. If we say that we are chosen, that means that we are called. And if we are called, that means we have a responsibility. We all have testimonies to God's goodness. You know, 20 years ago, I became a Christian. It's a great story. Okay. But 20 years ago, the Lord called me out of my foolishness, opened my eyes to his truth. Yes, that is my testimony of what the Lord did 20 years ago. That's my ground zero testimony. But I have active testimonies of what the Lord did in my life yesterday, what he did in my life a year ago, what he did a week ago. This is an ongoing testimony that if someone says to me, Bruce, what is your testimony? It's like, what are we talking about? Are we talking about my ground zero testimony? Or are we talking about what the Lord did in my life yesterday? Or what the Lord, I have seen the Lord do in my neighborhood? different idea. But as we have active testimonies, that means that we have to be active in our faith. We don't have active testimonies if the Lord's not working through us and around us. So how do we nurture that? How do we come to a point where we say, Lord, use me? How do we get to that point? And I would say that there's a couple of points. And the first is being available. When I wake up in the morning, I say, God, I'm your guy. I don't know where you want to send me. I don't know what the need is. I'm your guy. I have a full schedule. I'll erase some things. I will change my schedule to fit into your game plan because my schedule is flexible. Lord, your schedule is what matters. So if I can bless you by seeing someone, I'm in. Let me give you a couple practical examples. First of all, I love meeting people, having coffee with people. I mean, it's just one of my passions. Jim, a friend of mine, we were at Panera in the South Hills. We were having a cup of coffee together. Jim and I have been friends for a couple years. We try to encourage each other a couple times a year. Our friend Heather walks in with a guy we didn't know. We didn't know Heather was coming to that Panera that day, but she shows up, and we start doing the usual chit-chat. Heather's phone rings. Heather is called away, and Heather goes off, has her phone call. And there we are with this guy, Ralph. So Jim and I are sitting at our table, and this guy, Ralph, is standing there. We have two choices. Ignore Ralph. We're busy here. We're having a conversation. Ralph, you need to go away. Or engage Ralph. So I chose to engage Ralph. I said, Ralph, what kind of work do you do? And Ralph starts saying, it's like, that's incredible, Ralph. There's very few people in the South Hills of Pittsburgh that do what I do. We drive ATMs for other banks, and Ralph was involved with that business. I said, you know, Ralph, it'd be fun to sit down and have a cup of coffee one day. Got home, sent an email to Ralph. I said, hey, Ralph, what about lunch 2 weeks from now at the same Panera? We'll meet. And we did it. And you know how this works, right? The first half hour together with someone you barely know, it's just bio and life and Mary, you know, he's been divorced 3 times. I mean, it's just stories and stories and stories. And I finally looked at him and I was like, okay, talk to me about faith. Where are you regarding faith? I mean, it could be Buddhist, he could be, I don't know, Jewish, I don't know. But I just, you know, the word faith is generic enough. It's just talk to me about faith. And he looked at me and he said, Bruce, it's a hard story. He said, I love Jesus Christ. Me and a pastor friend planted a church in Monroeville. It was fabulous. We were knocking it out of the park. People were coming out of the woodwork to partnership and to join our church. It was amazing. My friend came to me. My friend, the pastor, came to me and said, I'm sorry, but my parents are sick. I need to go back to Philadelphia. I need to leave. Ralph said within a month, that church that went from being a vibrant church fell apart. People left, and something that was beautiful became ugly overnight. And Ralph said, you know, from that experience, I came to despise the Lord. How could the Lord take something so beautiful, so powerful, that was growing his kingdom and transform it into a piece of junk overnight? Why did he do that to me, Bruce? Why? I'm like, Ralph, I don't know. I'm just a guy. I don't know what is going on. I said, where are you today, Ralph, relative to your love of Jesus Christ? And he says, zero. No interest. I won't join a church. I won't read the Bible. I won't do anything to grow my faith. I said, I'm sorry, Ralph. I'm sorry to hear that. Put his head down, looked up at me, tears coming out of his eyes, and he said, okay. If truth be told, I've been praying to the Lord that someone would come in my life to revitalize my faith. I've been praying for that for months, that someone would reach out to me and say, Jesus Christ is still alive and he's on the throne and he can still transform lives. I said, okay, Ralph, it's this easy. I can be that guy. If the Lord is calling me to help you move in that direction, I'm in. Sometimes I think we get confused over the word evangelism. We think that evangelism is going to my neighbor's house, cracking them over the head with a Bible and saying, you need Jesus. Okay, let's not do that. That's not evangelism. That's rudeness. Okay, let's not do that. Okay, What we need to do is proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ wherever we go. We do it with kindness. We do it with generosity. We do it with a smile on our face. We're not salesmen for Jesus. Especially, we're not cold call salesmen for Jesus. We're not. Okay? We are living examples of Jesus Christ and the glory and the love and the power that he has. We are walking examples of Christ himself. Okay? We are not salesmen for Christ. So I said to Ralph, I said, I will help you. We have been meeting an hour and a half every Tuesday since we met together, talking about the Lord, going through some scriptures. He's making very slow progress. But, you know, the Lord, like I said, it's not my responsibility to help him progress quicker, but he's engaged. And the Lord just says, Bruce, just keep doing that. Keep loving this guy, and we'll see how he will come to one day plant a church again. I mean, that's the prayer. Let's talk about Amy. Amy's a dear woman, loves the Lord. She's 25 years old, lives in West Virginia. When she was a junior in high school, the Lord called her to be a missionary. She said, wow, this is fabulous. I get to be a missionary. I don't have to go to college. I can just jump right in and be a missionary. This is going to be great. And the Lord said, yeah, not so fast. Okay, Amy, we're going to college. You're going to go to college. You're going to get a degree in education. And you're going to work for a few years, and then we'll talk. Amy was obedient. She did all of that. Graduated from college, was working, and she's like, when, Lord, when? Last year, the Lord called Amy to be a missionary in Brazil to the folks in the Amazon. Now, if you know anything about Brazil and the Amazon, I mean, these are tribes on the Amazon who live and they hunt and they fish. That's the kind of world she's being called into, not to be in a city, but to live on a riverboat. And she'll be on a riverboat with a team of missionaries going village to village proclaiming the goodness of Jesus Christ. And the first thing she's got to do, learn Portuguese. Okay? I think oftentimes that the Lord wants us to learn Portuguese, to be on a training cycle, read our Bibles, not for the fun of it, but just to say that we have the discipline to follow the Lord. Amy said, I am disciplined, and she has already started her studies of Portuguese. Here's the point. The Lord called Amy to a 5-year term. When she signed up, she didn't sign up for a 3-month trip. She didn't sign up for a 6-month trip. She had to make a 5-year commitment from the age of 25 to 30. She is going to be a missionary in Brazil. That's inconvenient. That's a pain in the butt. I mean, this is her prime life. And she's throwing it away in the world's eyes. In the world's eyes, that girl's making a crazy mistake. She's throwing away her life to what? To serve these people in the Amazon? What a waste. Let's not look at that. I mean, it's a joy. This is a beautiful thing that Amy is willing to take 5 of her prime years from 25 to 30 to reach the lost people in Brazil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's fabulous that she's doing that. Let's make it more practical. Let's talk about Pastor Job. We know Pastor Job. Pastor Job was here last year in March for 3 months. Pastor Job is a wonderful man of God. And we know that he is in charge to run the ministry that we have in East Kano, Kenya, while we are here in America. Here's what you don't know. What you don't know is that Pastor Job lives in Eldoret, 4 hours away from East Kano. Pastor Job is a pastor over 7 churches. So he has a lot of responsibility. Do you know that every Friday he wakes up at 5 or 6 a.m., drives 4 hours, goes to East Kano, does ministry, reaches these kids, talks to the teachers, talks to the nurses, and then he drives home for 4 hours. That's inconvenient. In fact, he's thrown away a day of his work week to reach these people in East Kano, these poor people in East Kano. Why? Why would a guy who has pastors under him, who has all this responsibility, would spend 8 hours in one day every week driving to and from this little village that needs Jesus. It's not for his own glory. Trust me, there's no newspapers coming out of East Kano saying, look at what Pastor Job is. There's no papers. There's no conversation. He gets no glory out of it except he's being obedient to the Lord. And the Lord said, Job, you're going to love East Kano. He's like, I'm your guy. He's Jeremiah. I'm your guy. I am going to do what you are calling me to do. We talked about Jeremiah. We talked about a couple of examples. Let's make it really personal. Let's make it really personal. Who is the Lord calling you to reach? Not this church, not your family, but who are you being called to reach? If we all say we are chosen, if we all say we are Jeremiah, who are you called to reach? I'm talking about family members. I'm talking about people on your street. I'm even talking about people in the church. I'm talking about making a difference. We don't make a difference in our own power. It's not about Bruce being nice to people. It's about proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ to whoever I'm called to reach. One of the ways that I believe we are called to have open eyes to the Lord is when someone comes into your life like a Ralph, you say, why? Why, Lord? Why is that person now in my life? You know, and as a church, when I see people who start showing up here, why? Why are these people starting to show up here? You are calling them to us and us to them. Let's not ignore them, okay? Let's engage them. Let's have conversations. How can we do ministry together to make this an even more fabulous church? How? How can we do it? The ways that we are effective in doing ministry starts with this basic idea. We need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ every day. If I am called to represent Christ to my neighbors and to the world, I can only effectively represent what I know. I can't be a salesman for Pfizer of my company if I don't know what we sell, if I don't know what we manufacture, if I don't know what we do. The Lord is calling us to invest in his Bible and his word, because the better we are equipped to know him and to know his heart, the more effective I can be in reaching the world for Christ, and how each of us can be more effective in reaching the world. So it starts with a personal relationship. It starts with reading our Bibles. It starts with praying, not only personally, but in small groups and together. So there's a sense of our faith that is individual, but also a sense that is a partnership with others. We start there. And then every day we pray and we say, Lord, use me. Open my eyes to what you are doing. Everybody knows that my favorite examples are Giant Eagle examples, that when we go into Giant Eagle, we can have our head down and say, okay, I need three things. I'm going to buy three things and I'm out of here. Or we can walk through Giant Eagle with open eyes and say, Lord, is there someone here who needs a lift? Maybe that peanut butter on the top shelf that I can help with. And as I walk around the store with those open eyes, I can start hearing, Bruce, aisle 5, there's a person who needs help. It's important that we have ears to hear and eyes to see. If we believe the Lord is active, that means he's active everywhere. So as I go into Giant Eagle, I know that's a place where ministry can happen. It's not just in the church, it's everywhere. One of the struggles I had as a Jewish kid is that the Jews say that the Sabbath is the holy day of the week and the rest of it is secular, which basically means that God owns the Sabbath. The rest of the days are your own, okay? That's not the Christian perspective. It's not. Our Christian perspective is the Lord is the Lord 24/7. There is no secular time. There is no time outside of the faith clock that we abide by. We have personal relationship with the Lord. We hear and we see what's going on. And then we respond. We respond with boldness. Doesn't mean we have all the answers. Doesn't mean we're equipped. It's a willingness. It's a boldness that says, I am willing to go because I know that the power of the Lord is behind me. I don't have to worry about it. There is no failure. In our faith, the only failure is inaction. When we go in the name of the Lord, we win. It's a growth for the kingdom. It's only when we sit on our butt doing nothing is the kingdom stopped. We're not doing what we're called to do. The people we're called to reach are not being touched. I'm going to close with this idea. We talk a lot about revival. Boy, Lord, bring revival to Pittsburgh. Okay? Revival's pretty darn easy. You want revival to come to Pittsburgh? Be revived. Revival starts with us. If I wake up and I say, I want revival in Pittsburgh, that says that Bruce wants to revive his faith. That means Bruce has to be engaged in his faith. Revival doesn't just come. Revival means that we are invited ourselves and others into this thing, and we are praying hard for the Lord to do something crazy in the South Hills of Pittsburgh. That is our heart, and that is our desire. This is the beginning of a new year, and that's why I believe the Lord was calling me to preach this word. This is the beginning of a year, a fresh start. We each have the opportunity to go into 2021 with open eyes and say, Lord, Lord, this is the year where I want to make progress in my faith. This is the year where I want to see you do crazy stuff in this church, in my community, in the South Hills of Pittsburgh, and across the world. This is the year, Lord. This is the year, and I'm signing up for this year to be the best year ever. The world is saying there's a virus. The world, the country is burning to the ground, this and that. There are thousands of reasons why not to be engaged in the faith, and I say 2021 is the year. 2021 will be the year if we all wake up tomorrow and we say, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. Let's pray. Father God, I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for what you are doing. Lord, you are so amazing. You are so awesome. Your words of inspiration through Jeremiah just warm my heart. I pray, Lord, that the words that I preach today touch hearts here, Lord. Even for folks watching on Zoom, that hearts were touched. That each of us, Lord, look at this opportunity to make a difference in 2021, that this is a year that you have called to grow your kingdom right here in Pittsburgh. Lord, we know that you are the power, you are the energy, you are the one who makes things happen. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord, in new ways, in crazy ways, in bold ways to grow your kingdom. In all things, Lord, we thank you, Father, for how you have blessed each of us. We pray this all in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.